you get the nudge from the Spirit. And I had to, a few days ago, change this, the message. Our text today will be taken from the book of Numbers, Numbers 21, and I'll be reading from verses 4 to 9. Today's message is called Nehushtan, the Bronze Serpent. Nehushtan, the Bronze Serpent. And like I said, our text will be from Numbers 21, from verses 4 to 9. So from verse 4, then the people of Israel set out from Mount Hor, taking the road to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people grew impatient with a long journey, and they began to speak against God and Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness? They complained. There is nothing to eat here and nothing to drink, and we hate this horrible manna. So the Lord sent poisonous snakes amongst the people, and many were bitten and died. Then the people came to Moses and cried out, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take away the snakes." So Moses prayed to the people. Then the Lord told him, "Make a replica of a poisonous snake and attach it to a pole. All who are bitten will live if they simply look at it." So Moses made a snake out of bronze and attached it to a pole. Then anyone who was bitten by a snake looked at the bronze snake and be healed. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just pray for understanding this morning of your word. Lord, I ask that you give me utterance to speak that which is in your mind for your people today. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So the bronze serpent Moses erected was referred to as Nehushtan, which means a thing of bronze in Hebrew. Now, Nehushtan served as God's healing power and mercy. When the Israelites looked upon the bronze serpent, they were miraculously healed from the effects of the snake bites. You know, now this demonstrated God's provision and care for his people, even in the midst of disobedience and complaints. Now, these were the children of Israel who God had delivered and taken out of Egypt towards the promised land. A journey of meant to be 11 days took 40 years. In the midst of that, there was so much going on along the journey, and one of which was them erecting or disobeying and complaining about where they were. And God wasn't just going to have it. He had enough. I brought you out. I'm taking you to a place and you're complaining. Who do you think you are? You know, and he sent snakes and they began to bite them and they were dying. And, you know, they had to ask Moses to pray on their behalf for God to have mercy on them. So, like I said, Nehushtan served as a symbol of God's mercy or healing power and mercy. But over time, Nehushtan became an object of idolatry and superstition among the Israelites. They began to worship it as a god, attributing healing powers to the bronze serpent itself, rather than recognizing the God as the source of healing. The worship of Nehushtan diverted the attention of the Israelites from the one true God. Instead of focusing on the Creator, they focused on a created object, thereby violating the commandment against idolatry. Now, idolatry undermines and destroys a person's faith in God and in his power to save. So by attributing healing to an inanimate object rather than God, the Israelites lost sight of the true source of their deliverance and salvation. So while Nehushtan served a positive purpose for God's healing and salvation, the transformation into an object of idolatry highlighted the dangers of placing trust in anything other than God himself. Idolatry, in its simplest form, can be defined as serving, loving, desiring, or trusting anything apart from God to fulfill your needs. It can take the shape or come in different forms and often disguises itself in ways that we don't even realize. You know, things or ideas that occupy your thoughts, your time, your resources, relationships can become idols if they take the place of God. For example, idolatry can manifest itself in the pursuit of wealth, success, or power. And if achieving those things become more important to you than nurturing your relationship with God, it can be that they become idols. Social media, for example, can easily become an idol when it dominates your thoughts, you know, and steals your attention from God. And identifying the worship of idols in our lives can be very tricky, very tricky. But the couple of questions and questions that you probably ask yourself to sort of assess where you are. Do I love or treasure anything or anyone more than God? Does anything hold a higher priority in my life than my walk with God? Does anything bring me more pleasure than the things of God? Do I place my identity in anything over my status as a child of God? Do I look to anything or anyone to meet my needs instead of God? Do I seek fulfillment or satisfaction from anything outside of God? Do I seek comfort outside of God? So these are a few questions that you can ask yourself to assess where you are. So there's some references to idolatry in the Bible, and we'll look at a few of them from the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we have one of the most well-known instances of idolatry. This was when, during the Exodus, when the children of Israel made a golden calf whilst Moses was up in the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. Now, that act violated the first two commandments, warning against the creation or bowing down to and worshiping other gods or idols. In Exodus 20, verse 4 to 5, it says, "You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods." Exodus 34:14. It says, "You must worship no other gods, for the Lord, whose very name is jealous, is a God who is jealous about his relationship with you." In Deuteronomy 4, from verse 15 to 30, Moses gave express warnings about and against idolatry, but specifically mentioned in verses 16 to 19. It says, "So do not corrupt yourselves by making an idol in any form, whether of a man or a woman, or an animal on the ground, a bird in the sky, a small animal that scurries along the ground, or a fish in the deepest sea. And when you look up in the sky and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the forces of heaven, don't be seduced into worshiping them. Isaiah 44, verse 9 to 20 is a lengthy passage, you know, that describes the foolishness of creating and worshiping idols. In your spare time, I want you to go and read that. Now, the New Testament speaks more about spiritual idolatry, though it warns against the worship of images and false gods. In Colossians 3, verse 5, Apostle Paul instructed the believers to put to death their sinful nature, including evil desires and greed, which he equates to idolatry. In Romans 1, 25, the Bible says they traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshipped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself. And Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 10, 14, he says, so my dear friends, flee from the worship of idols. You see, in today's world, idolatry has taken the form or has taken on and come in different forms. I've sort of categorized them in some way. One is the modern day idolatry of multi-materialistic culture. Modern day idolatry in personal identity. Modern day idolatry in relationships and spiritual gratification as a form of idolatry. Modern day idolatry in materialistic culture constitutes things like money, idolatry of possessions and nice things, idolatry of fame, idolatry of technology, idolatry of success and careers. Having money, even being incredibly wealthy, is a good thing. I want to be wealthy. There's nothing wrong with that. I'd love to be wealthy. But it's not the same as holding it up as an idol. So 1 Timothy 6:10 clarifies this. It says, the love of money, not money, the love of money is the root of all evil. Money answered all things, but the love of money is the root of evil. So the question I will ask myself, you know, do I love money? Do I trust money to meet my needs more than I trust God? Am I drawing a sense of stability from the one true God or a fat bank account? So these are questions one needs to ask. Possessions are nice things. I mean, materialism often drives people to value possessions more than spiritual growth. You know, it's easy to become attached to the things you own, like your car, clothes, gadgets, whatever it is that you call your prized possession. But sometimes the attachment to these things and idolize the attachment to these things, you know, can lead to idolizing them unknowingly. Where you place more importance to above anything else, you know, especially when it distracts you from developing a deeper relationship with God. The pursuit of career success and achievement, you know, professional achievement is also a very, very good thing. Very good. But if one is not careful, you know, it can quickly turn into idolatry if you're not careful. If you prioritize your work success, you know, over personal life relationships, it can become a form of worship. And it is essential for us to find a balance between our professional life and our faith. I know of some people, you know, male and female, in the pursuit of career success and all, they abandoned their family, abandoned relationships, and it led to splits. It led to the children becoming wayward and all, you know. So it's very important that you strike a balance to that. What about technology? You know, as technology advances, you know, and becomes a vital part of our daily lives, you know, it can become an object of worship too. So social media, phones and other devices, they have the potential to consume your time and attention, you know, leading you to idolize them over meaningful connections. So it is very crucial for us to be aware of how dependent we are on technology and strive to maintain a healthy balance. You know, I'm guilty. My wife and I, she's here. You know, we sometimes we go out, you know, probably for dinner or something like that, you know, and she told me several times, you know, it's just an hour. We're sitting there for an hour. What's wrong with you? Put your phone down. Why do you have to open your phone? Why? But you see, without you knowing, it's part of you. Someone has texted me. Oh, I must check. Ah, I must do this. I must do that. You know? So what you inherently become so attached to can control you. We have to think about that. We have to try as much as possible to detach ourselves sometimes. Like I said, this message is a cautionary message. It's a message to assess yourself, to caution yourself, you know, because sometimes, look, all these things, they're good things. They're good things, but you don't know, sometimes you may have crossed the line, the borderline between idolatry and that, the thing of God. And it's a fine line. So it's a cautionary message for us to just go back and think about it, you know. Idolatry of fame. So the pursuit of fame and celebrity status is another form of modern day idolatry. You know? So many people become obsessed with wanting to become famous and gaining notoriety, you know, and this obsession can also lead to neglecting aspects of life and relationships and your personal growth in God. And what I say to people, or what I've said to myself, you know, and everybody should know this, genuine fulfillment comes from God alone. Genuine fulfillment comes from God alone, not external validation, you know, or fame. If God can validate me, I don't need anybody else. I don't need anyone. I don't need fame. Once God can validate me, that's it. That's it. So modern day idolatry in personal identity. Example, your appearance. You know, we guys, you know, must have six pack, looking buff. You know, I have one pack. You know, so hey, well, she loves me. You know,
good job.
My one pack. Yeah. So it's easy to place special diets, CrossFit classes, Fitbit readings, you know, numbers on the scale, you know, to put them in front and center of our lives, in place of God. In place of God. 1 Timothy 4:8 reminds us, it says, physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and the life to come. So we should eat well, we should exercise, but we can't allow that go wait that buff look by all means, you know, my hair must be like this, it must stay like this, you know, and stuff like that, you know. We must not allow that from distracting us from knowing God and pursuing Jesus. Relationships. We love our children, and God loves them too. In fact, God loves our children more than we do. But it's very easy for us to treasure them more than we treasure the Lord. And easy for us to seek to please them more than pleasing God. So what we must not allow is for our children to take the place of God in our hearts. Listen, guys, this is the truth. The theme for this year is what? Transformed by truth. We need to hear the truth. As I'm speaking to myself. There have been theories, you know, as to why God asked Abraham to go and sacrifice Isaac. Theories, you know, he's not had a child for about 100 years, and then he has this one child. And then I decide to dote over him and carry him everywhere I go, and, you know, basically worshiping him. And God wasn't going to have that, so I'm going to test you, go and kill him. That's the theory, you know. But what are we saying? You know, do not allow children to take the place of God in your heart. There is a place for them. I love my children. I love them with everything I have, you know. But you see, and we always say this, God first in everything. God first. Don't forget that. In everything, God first. Your work, whatever, God first. Ministry, God first. God first. What about friendship and family? Friendships, they are a vital aspect of our lives. You know, they provide us with companionship, laughter, and support, both in times, in good times and bad times, you know. But friendships can veer into the idolatry territory if it is not in check. If you find yourself prioritizing your friends' opinions over the Word of God, or compromising your values to please them, or devoting too much time and energy in keeping them happy, you may be bordering on idolizing your friendships. So in order to prevent this, it's good for you to have and nurture a very, very strong relationship with God. Spiritual gratification as a form of adultery. This can happen when such experiences take precedence over your relationship with God, and where it becomes a primary focus of one's worship, you know, and devotion. Now, it happens in so many ways, but I've just listed two of them. Valuing experiences over relationships. Valuing experiences over relationships. Now, when spiritual experiences or encounters become a primary focus of one's faith, you know, it can lead to idolizing those experiences rather than cultivating a deep and personal relationship with God. I'll give you an example. We go for a service in a church, and suddenly someone sees a vision of maybe Jesus or Virgin Mary or something. No, it's a divine experience, correct? A divine experience. But for some people, that experience becomes their primary focus of worship. Meanwhile, you have seen that vision, and that vision, you take that vision and run that, my God, this gives me an opportunity to want to know God better, to develop a deeper relationship with God. But for some, there they will leave, like I said, we go to for a meeting, a conference somewhere, some people can leave their church and decide that that's where they're going to be worshiped because of that. So we need to be careful. Second point, elevating spiritual leaders. This idolatry can occur where spiritual leaders or teachers are elevated to positions of authority or reverence where they attribute to themselves qualities or powers that belong to God. So these leaders unknowingly become lustful with power, with the notion that they can only be dependent on rather than on God. We've heard stories of leaders, you know, in churches at the moment they've been elevated, the leader, you know, they just begin to wield unnecessary power and do things that you wonder, where does this guy come from? Yes, we know you are anointed, you have the healing anointing, but then you misuse it. So it's a very fine and thin line. So how do we overcome idolatry? Back in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel were sacrificing to Nehushta, in the time of the kings, one of the kings called Hezekiah, he instituted religious reforms, you know, to purify the worship practices of Israel. And in doing so, he destroyed false gods, idols, which included the bronze serpent Nehushtan. So in 2 Kings 18, verse 3 to 4, Hezekiah did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestor David had done. He removed the pagan shrines, smashed the sacred pillars, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke up the bronze serpent that Moses had made, because the people of Israel had been offering sacrifices to it. So he instituted a religious reform and it destroyed all those false gods because to change the worship practice of the Israelites. For us in this dispensation, in this time, if we acknowledge that there are modern day, in our assessment, let me put it that way, in our assessment, we acknowledge that there are certain things that seemingly are becoming like idols to us. We can admit to it, ask God for forgiveness, turn away from it, and that begins a pathway to redemption. Also, by prioritizing a transformation, as in you change your mindset and habits that will allow you to break free from this modern day idolatry. And obviously this can be achieved through prayer and, you know, delving into God's word. Now, we hear quite a number of times they say, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And a righteous man falls 7 times, but he does get up. A failure is someone who fell and refused to get up. And fail is first attempt in learning. So if you acknowledge that I am in error, you can repent, ask God, and move forward. Change your mindset. Change your habits. Rediscover the joy of walking with God. So in times of struggle or temptation, when you remember and focus on the happiness and satisfaction gained by or from putting God first. I remember when I first gave my life to Christ, this was in 1995. We met in 1996. 1995. I didn't want to do anything else. I just wanted to read my Bible. I just wanted to read my Bible. I come from work, I just carry my Bible, I'm in my room reading my Bible, enjoying the you know, the presence, and, you know, and all. I long for it, but there's so many things that come along the way now, you know. But yeah, so rediscover the joy of walking with God, you know. So in times of struggle or temptation, just remember and focus on that happiness and satisfaction gotten from putting God first. Then understand God's grace. God's grace is given freely. It's given freely. And recognizing that you don't earn it will put you or help you to stay grounded in humility. Talking about humility, we need to also practice humility by letting go of pride and our desire for control. By doing that, we make room for God to lead us, to lead our lives. And you see, the thing is this, we are not all-knowing. We don't know everything. And leaning on God's wisdom helps us to combat idolatry. And finally, develop self-control. Develop self-control. So we need to take practical steps to prevent distractions from taking over our lives. So we need to engage in spiritual disciplines like prayer, fasting, you know, and meditating on the God, on God's word to strengthen our ability to resist temptation. Like I said, idolatry, it comes in very many forms and disguises itself in ways that we may not realize. So my prayer for us today is that the Lord will help us as we assess our lives to know where we may have crossed the line. It varies for many people, that we'll ask God to help us to stay and to stay in line and be in check, that we don't run foul and miss what God has in store for us.